Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here this morning. Glad you could all be here. One of the things that I love most about worshiping God is singing, and I think I may have mentioned this last week a little bit, but honestly, it's probably one of the greatest worship commands that I am most grateful for, because, you know, I think for us as Christians, it's one of the best ways that we can express ourselves to God, by singing songs and lifting our voices to Him. This certain song that we just sang before the lesson, Low in the Grave He Lay, I love this song very much. It talks about Jesus laying in the grave, you know, waiting the day of His resurrection, and that Him being in the grave, it was done vainly by those who put Him there. However, it also talks about how death cannot contain Him. He tore the bars of death away. He rose from the dead and He conquered it, and He never died again. He arose with a mighty triumph over His foes. He was victorious over the dark domain, being death. And He lives forever with His saints to reign, meaning that He and His saints will live together eternally in heaven. Hallelujah, Christ arose. It's the biggest thanks that we can ever give to Christ. Hallelujah. It's all of our praise to Him because He conquered the grave. All of our praise to Him because He allows us to live with Him eternally. You know, He gives us countless opportunities to be saved. And the thing that I want us to focus on this morning is how we do become saved. So we're going to see as we go throughout the certain scriptures that we read this morning what it takes to make sure that we are truly Christians. The first step in this process of salvation is, number one, we need to hear the word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So the only way that we can even start to believe in God or even have faith in Him is by hearing His word. So we need to hear the gospel message before we can know what it takes for that next step to becoming a Christian. You know, we can't just have faith in God's word and not even know what it says or anything like that. You know, what good would that do us? It would be like, you know, putting together an airplane without any instructions. You know, it would just, at that, I don't know how many of us have put together a 737 or anything like that, but, you know I wouldn't know where to start. But, you know, I remember back in high school talking to one of my friends about Christ, and we were both religious, so it made for some fun conversations, and I remember one of the things he said to me. He said that if we have faith in Christ, we will be saved. And from there, I thought, like, you know, that's different than what I hear. It takes more than just faith to be saved. And I told him that there were two kinds of faith. There's blind faith and there's sure faith. This blind faith comes from the concept that you believe in something because you can, or because you were told to. But sure faith, it has an overwhelming amount of evidence to back up why you can have faith in that one particular thing. The Bible provides us this sure faith. We have this whole book that of God's word, God's history with His people, and the salvation of mankind, and it's all right here in front of us, and we have this today. By hearing the Word of God and by reading it and by figuring out what it says, we have that sure faith as to how to become a Christian, as to how to become a follower of God. Once we attain this sure faith, then we can then move on to the point where we truly believe what the Word of God says. So number two, we need to believe in God and His Word. The idea of believing can be defined like this. It's accepting what is true. So when you believe in something, it has been proven to you that there is overpowering evidence to show you that it is true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I think, hits this one perfectly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Believing in God is not just something that just happens overnight. It takes reading through His Word and then recognizing Him as our Creator and the one who made all things, but also the one who provided us with salvation. How can we expect to be saved if we do not believe in Him? If we have no prior belief in Him, then we cannot expect to continue in those steps of salvation, which means we cannot be saved, or we will not be saved. God has given us more than just His inspired word, has given us more than His inspired word to prove to us why we should believe Him. You know, if you look at the people around you, you know, they all believe in the one true God. If you take one step outside of the doors of this building, you know, you'll see the grass, you'll see the sky, you might see some clouds, you'll see the trees, the sun, you'll see all different elements of nature that prove the truth that God is who He says He is. The proof that He provides is more than enough evidence for us to believe in Him. So once we finally convince ourselves that, yes, we need to believe in Him, then number three, we need to repent of our sins. This is one step that can make or break that process that we go through, that those who have become Christians have gone through. You know, it's very hard to come through on sometimes. It's not one that people tend to favor when becoming a Christian, just because, you know, they might be ready to get in the water, or they're not ready to make that kind of commitment yet. You know, it's understandable that most people struggle with this one in the salvation plan. So, what is repentance? Is it just saying you're sorry for what you've done? That you're just sorry for the sins you have committed? No. There is such thing as true repentance, which is the kind that God desires from us in order to continue the salvation process. Now this true repentance, it makes me think of the story of David and Bathsheba. So if you will, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27 says, "When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in sight of the Lord." David himself let sin enter into his life. It was not the fault of Bathsheba that David sinned. It was his own fault. No, he intentionally killed off Bathsheba's husband just so that he could have what he wanted. And once he makes her his wife. She then bore his son, and from when they had their affair earlier in the chapter. And, you know, David, he was so consumed in what he wanted that he forgot about the Lord in this situation. He forgot about his faithfulness to the Lord and what the Lord would have wanted. So naturally and understandably, God was pretty upset and pretty angry with David. If we continue reading chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, and verse 13 as well, it says, The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. And now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against that man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. In verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin, and you shall not die. Nathan, he tells David this little parable, if you will, and and you immediately see how David responds to it. He believes that the man who committed this action deserves death and that he must repay four times the amount of what he took. And then Nathan just comes out and tells David, well, guess what? You're that man. You're that man that I'm just talking about. So put yourself in David's shoes. No, you take the only thing that someone had, basically, and you give it to someone else because you're too greedy to let one of the many things that you have be sacrificed for this one purpose. You know, God blessed David with so many things, but when it came to Bathsheba, that is all he wanted at that time. Nothing else that he had mattered to him. He just wanted that. He took the only thing that Uriah had, he defiled her, and he killed Uriah off, and he made her his own. So I would say that God has a really good reason to be upset with David. And now that David sees what he has done and how wrong it was, he repents of it. He admits his sin in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice, he doesn't say that I've sinned against Bathsheba or I have sinned against Uriah. When we sin, yes, we may have hurt other people in the process, but when we sin, that is against the Lord, no matter which way you want to put it. And Nathan tells David, because of this repentance that David is showing, the Lord has taken away his sin, and that he will not die. David had a heart of true repentance, and that's why he was able to be forgiven. And he continues to show his true repentance by praying for the life of the newborn that he and Bathsheba had. But nonetheless, as promised later on in chapter 12, in the second half there, that child from that first conception would die as a result of David's sin. You know, it's a There will always be consequences for our sins, whether they will be done here on earth or when the Lord comes back. There will be consequences, and we will pay for those. But the Lord, He is always willing to forgive us as long as we show repentance. To have true repentance means that we change the way we think and behave to become more godly. It's because we have sorrow in our hearts for what we have done against the Lord. The fact is that sin is the dominant player in the world today. It is very real, and it will prevent us from having true repentance to the Lord. Sin is more than just a mistake or a weakness. Sin is sin. It's exactly how it sounds. It's anything that you can do to upset the Lord. And when we sin, we only have ourselves to blame, because we have the choice of whether or not we will commit this action. Now, Eric McNulty had a great lesson this morning on taming the tongue and going through James in that chapter. It was good to get to listen to that, because, you know, the tongue is not wanting to be controlled, but it can control the body. It controls the person that everyone else sees us to be. You know, so, and the thing is, sin in and of itself, it does that exact same thing. If we're constantly doing things against the Lord, people are going to be able to tell that we are not Christians. Or if we are trying to do things for the Lord, then they will be able to tell that we are Christians. People can define us by the actions that we have in our lives. The thing is, when it comes to sin, we have to be willing to own our sins. You know, we can't point fingers at anyone else for it. It's our fault when we sin, and we need to be willing to stand up for ourselves when we know we have sinned. So we need to take it to God and truly repent for the things that we have done. And when we truly repent of our sin, then we can come to that next salvation step, and that is number four: we need to confess His name. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, whoever is disobedient of me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." If we confess Jesus' name in front of men and we live the life that Christ desires us to live before men, then He will confess our names to God. We will have that connection with God. So without a connection with God, how can we expect the Lord to have a good judgment of us when He comes back? How can we even really expect Him to know us? How can we expect Him to want to have mercy on us, or completely have His grace surrounding us when we come to Him if we are not Christians? If we deny His name, we are definitely going to be in a position where our hopes and dreams of making it to heaven are basically completely shattered. Jesus says that if we deny His name before man, then He will deny us before His Father who is in heaven. He will deny us before God. And to be denied by Jesus and to be denied by God is probably the scariest thing that I can think of. Probably the scariest thing that I could ever hear, too. You know, it's truly sad that many people choose to deny the Lord and do not choose to follow Him. You know, Saul, in the beginning of his reign over in Israel in 1 Samuel, he was always looking to God for advice and His rule there near the beginning, but, you know, he eventually started to do things on his own, and he forgot about the Lord, and he turned against His commands. He did so wrongly that the Lord would never guide him or listen to him again. And in the process, Israel would be ripped from his family line. And then from there, the man after God's own heart, David, he would be appointed king over Israel. This shows that if we choose to not let the Lord be a part of our lives, or most importantly, let him lead our lives, especially in our lives where we are before men just about anywhere we go, condemnation awaits us. We are responsible to tell the world about God and the sacrifice of his son, and what that means, not just to Christians, but what it also means for those who have not been saved. The only way that we can enter into a relationship with Christ is, number five, we need to be baptized. There typically comes a question when we finally get to this point where we decide that we want to be baptized. And usually that question is, why do we need to be? Why do we need to be baptized? Well, you know, some people say just because Jesus did it, or so I can be saved. You know, I want to have that. I want to have that surety that I've done something right. But where's the faith in a decision like that? If you just decide that you want to be baptized and you've forgotten the previous four steps, there's been nothing that has led you to this point. Your baptism is in vain, and it wouldn't matter. You know, God, he wants us to, he gave us these steps for a reason, to be followed. And if we do not follow the steps, you know, then he's going to see that we've obviously done it in the wrong way. You know, Jesus, he was baptized because not only did he believe in God, not only did he believe in his Father and the promise that was going to be given to his people, but he had faith in God too. He had faith in his Father too, and he wanted to fulfill the will of God by being that perfect example. That's why he was baptized. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. We'll read this just really quick. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John, he was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the string of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him." As soon, you know, Jesus, he was constantly, the first thing I want us to see is that, you know, we are baptized because Jesus did it, the kind of baptism that's here that was being done was for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. But it's what Jesus wants us to do too. He wouldn't have practiced something that he would not have wanted us to done, that he would not have wanted us to do too. But the thing is, it's so much more than that. Jesus was constantly setting examples throughout his ministry, and it shows that it takes following certain stipulations to be saved. So the real question we need to be asking is why wouldn't we want to be baptized? The thing is, sometimes people do not understand the importance of baptism for salvation. And sometimes when people do understand that responsibility of what it takes to be a Christian, they do not want to accept the work involved in continuing the Christian walk. They know that if they are baptized, then they are officially responsible for the work of the Lord. And they do not feel that they can make that kind of commitment. But what they overlook is that rewarding prize that baptism brings, and that's heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." When we are baptized, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. And this promise is the promise that God made for us when he sent his Son to the cross. The blood of Christ, if we are immersed in it, it will save us from eternal death and bring us into eternal life. We cannot wear the name Christian unless all of the steps of salvation are completed. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41, we read the first two verses there earlier on, so I'll continue in 39 through 41. It says, "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. But they also were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." We read that those listening, they heard the word, and they were cut to the heart, they were pricked to the heart. They heard the word, and they believed in it, and showed that by asking Peter, "What then must we do? What must we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, Peter, he was an inspired apostle who received teaching not just from Christ himself, but at this time from the Holy Spirit. And there's no reason why one should say that baptism is not necessary for the salvation of their soul. Now, as Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." When we acknowledge what the Word of God says and we follow through with his word, he is directing our path. And we are leaning on his understanding, not on our own. The Lord, he can help us to follow this path of righteousness. But if we're going to follow this path, we need to be seeking him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." He is willing to lead us. We just have to be willing to put forth the effort to show that he is. And point number 6, we need to continue to live our lives holy and dedicated to his cause. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, just real quick. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." We are instructed how to live a Christian life in this verse. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he walked the path of righteousness, but he also endured criticism. He endured rejection. And he was also denied by some of his closest followers, and he paid, and ultimately he paid for the cause of his heavenly Father with his death on the cross for the salvation of all. It is imperative that we commit this verse to our memory because it is a simple and direct command for Christians and a reminder of how we should live our lives daily. Christ was not detoured by the trials and tribulations that came upon him. He sent his Son for our salvation so that we can have a home with him in heaven one day. When Jesus prayed in the garden the night before his death, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus prayed that this obligation of dying for us be taken away from him. But he also said that no matter how things are going to play out, Lord, I only want your will to be done and not my own. And that's the message that Jesus was giving to us here in his prayer. He wants us to be so consumed in doing the Father's will that we always defer to doing his will and not our own. And that's how we stay being a Christian, by living the life that God intends for us to live. It won't be easy all the time, but it's by far the most rewarding. And so, closing out this morning, I want to put the question out there, where are we in our Christian walks? You know, are you waiting to become a Christian? You know, if so, I implore you to wait no more. The Savior, he's willing to give you a place in his sanctified throng. You may have the characteristics of a Christian. You know, you might tell people about Christ. You outpour your love, your compassion, and your sincerity of heart to others. But you have yet to be washed in that cleansing flood. Be baptized and take on the even better life he has planned for you. Do what Jesus did. Do not let the bars of death seal you away forever. Go into that watery grave of baptism and arise as one of his children. Up from the grave, you will arise as a new person. But however, there may be some of you that are here already that are Christians, and you are with God, but you're struggling in your relationship with him, and you're having trouble just keeping the faith and holding fast, holding strong to the will that he has desired us for us to live by. That there's any way that we can help you, if you need comfort, if you need prayers, just need to sit down and talk, let us know. We are here for you this morning. If there's anything we can do, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.